And let's go ahead and take the Bible today, the Word of God, and open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16. So we continue on in our series through the book of Acts. There's a little phrase this morning that I'm interested in, and I think it's something that you'll enjoy it in Acts chapter 17, as we're going to spend most of our time. We're going to start in Acts 16. There's a phrase that people were accusing Paul and Silas once again, and he said that these have turned the world upside down or come hither also. And the thought today is men who turned the world upside down, and what these men did to turn the world upside down, and what it means. But we're going to start off in chapter 16. We're going to start off where we left you last time, and we're going to continue on and just give you a little commentary what's going on, because we want to be able to explain to you all the Word of God, all the Bible, be able to make sure you know where they got from one spot to another. And then we are going to head into the message, Men Who Turned the World Upside Down. Acts chapter 16, we left Paul and Silas in jail last time. Remember, there was an earthquake. They had been beaten, and the earthquake caused all the jail doors to open, all the bonds and the chains to fall off, and the jailer came in, was getting ready to kill himself. Paul stopped him, and he fell under conviction. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I know we talked about it was a couple weeks ago to help remind you. The jailer took him home. He received Christ, his family received Christ, they were baptized. It was a wonderful story. But then after he takes him home, he has to take him back to jail. So Paul and Silas are still sitting in jail. Let's see what transpires from there. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates and the sergeants saying, "Let those men go." So the political leaders or the city leaders that day who had already seen them beaten says, "Well, they've learned their lesson. Go ahead, let them go." And he goes to the jailer, and jailer's pretty excited because they actually get to be free. Verse 36, and the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Verse 37, something kind of interesting. You don't see him having excited about it, but instead Paul says something that probably most of us wasn't expecting. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Now, when they had condemned Paul and Silas, the fact that they were Romans, they did not give them the right type of trial. And the Roman citizenship, they were required to give them the right type of trial. They were not allowed to treat them the way that they were treated. And Paul and Silas said, no. We're not just going to leave town quietly. We want you to tell those guys to come here, and they're going to let us out, and they're going to be the ones that release us because they have done wrong. And you say, why would Paul do this? And I think one of the main reasons is, I believe it's because Paul's trying to protect this new church. Once again, Paul and Silas have caused a lot of probably controversy in this town. And remember, Lydia received Christ. We assume that the little girl who was demon-possessed, the demons are cast out, received Christ. We need to know the Philippian jailer received Christ. His family received Christ. This is a very young, new church that's there. And, you know, if they were able to take these Christians like Paul and Silas and beat them for no real reason, Paul and Silas are saying, well, this is a way maybe we can protect this church. Maybe these magistrates and these sergeants will think differently before they ever treat this young church like this. Let's keep on going and see what the response is. Verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. You say, why didn't Paul and Silas tell them that last time? Well, if you remember the story, there was kind of a mob that came, and maybe they never had a chance. Maybe they just didn't listen to them. Maybe Paul and Silas did not want to say that because of the fact that Luke was with them and Timothy was with them. And maybe because of that, they didn't want to draw interest in concerning them because of their heritage. Don't really know, but we know that they came and they were nervous when they heard that they were Romans. They realized they had done something wrong. Verse 39, they come, I'm sure, very apologetic, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So Paul here, once again, strengthens this young church. You imagine, you know, the last time this young church has seen them, they've seen Paul and Silas stripped and beaten and thrown in jail. And they don't know what's happening. They don't know what's going on. So he goes to Lydia's house. He encourages him. He comforts him. He says, look what God can do. Yeah, you saw the best what man can do. Man was able to humiliate us. Man was able to beat us. Man was able to throw us into a prison. But that was nothing for God. God is able to cause the chains to fall off, cause the doors to open up. And I'm sure what an encouragement it would have been to these young believers saying, look, God can take care of you. Now, you might face opposition. You might face hardship. You might face hard times. And as you read through the book of Philippians, man, what a great book of the Bible. The church of Philippi that was written to, man, he had such a close relationship with him. He talks about rejoicing always. And he can say that you can do that because he left an example here. And he told him that. So he's on now to his next missionary journey, which is in Acts chapter number 17. It's still part of the same journey, but he's off to the next areas. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So once again, he travels. You say, why didn't he stop these other two areas? Usually what Paul does is he goes to the well-populated areas and he goes to the bigger cities. So, well, is that all he cares about? No. What he does, he founds churches or starts churches there, start a church there, and then he wins them to Christ. He calls them to be soul winners, and then they send them out to those outlying areas. It's just like many missionaries work today. They start in one area and they use it as a training center to spread out to other areas. It says there's a synagogue. We know what Paul and Silas usually does is they go to the synagogue first. And verse number 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the synagogue. So we see that he's in Thessalonica only for 3 Sabbath days here. You're going to see his story. So he wasn't there any more than a month. And then he begins speaking to the Jews, or those that have become Jewish in their faith, opening and alleging that Christ must needs had suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So from the Old Testament, probably passages like Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, from the Old Testament, he begins teaching these Jews and saying, Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. Verse number 4, and some of them believed, and this is what normally happens, some believe, some don't, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So you see a large multitude of the devout Greeks, and of the chief women, not a few. And there's a play on words there, meaning there's quite a few chief women who received also. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So now there are certain Jews in the synagogue that says, we're not going to put up with this. Religious leaders of the day, and says, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. We're not. And so because they saw that there's great numbers going to Paul and Silas and learning, they become envious. And because of their envy and because of their jealousy, because other people are following them and they're not coming to, won't be coming to the synagogue anymore, they associate themselves, it says, with lewd fellows of the baser sort, pretty much just thugs. People that are looking around, hanging around, trying to find things to cause problems, trying to cause issues. And it says, and gathered a company, meaning they've gathered a mob for the most part, and set all the city on an uproar. They began causing issues and problems, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Jason must have been one of the converts there. Jason must have been where Paul and Silas was staying. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And then once again, this is their accusation, that they've caused many issues and problems in other areas, and now they're causing problems in ours. Verse number 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So once again, he said, look, Jason, receive them. They're staying at his home. They're doing things contrary to Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So look, that was the problem here. They didn't want to accept Jesus Christ as their king. Paul wasn't doing anything to cause problems with Caesar. He wasn't doing anything to try to harm the Roman Empire. Paul's interest was in their spiritual needs. But the mob knew that they could play off the words of Caesar. They knew that they could assign their allegiance to Caesar, and that's how they caused them to be in such a great uproar. Verse number 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason. Now, what's this word security? And of the other, what does that mean? Probably more than likely, they were saying that Paul and Silas would leave town. We're not 100% sure how that is, what that's about, but that's what most think they let him go. They let him go because they had that assurance. Verse number 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So we're going to stop there for today, and I'd like for us to focus in for a little while that accusation at the end of verse number 6, these that have turned the world upside down. And this is what I'm interested in this morning. These men had the testimony, not just among believers, but among unbelievers, saying that they turned the world upside down, they've caused great havoc, they've made many changes in the areas they've been in, and what is the difference what they did back then and what we're doing today? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the service, and then let's get into this, men who turned the world upside down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, many times in our Christian lives, we don't accomplish very much. Many times in our Christian lives, it seems like we're just here and not even putting forth much effort in trying to make a difference for you. Lord, I pray as we look at this testimony and this story about these men who had turned the world upside down, Lord, men who had made a difference and made changes where they were at. Help us to learn some of the characteristics here. Help us to take these and apply these to our hearts, apply these to our lives, and Lord, just continue on turning our world upside down for you. Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, as Paul was reasoning with them about Jesus Christ, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that they come to a saving knowledge of you by understanding what Jesus Christ did for them, and how he had to suffer, Lord, and how he had to die for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three different things I want you to see here that they had that helped them turn the world upside down. Three things I think that we can take with us and that we can learn some things from. First thing I want you to see is that they had the right attitude. They had the right attitude. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when I'm reading this story and I'm seeing what's going on, you think about what happened in Philippi. They had been beaten. They had been thrown in jail. They might have been ready to stop. You got to think about it. I mean, what takes us to stop from serving? I know yesterday there was a group of us that went out knocking on doors, and it was hot yesterday. And it would have been easy to say, no, I don't want to go because it's too hot and all those different things. But Paul and Silas had just been beaten, had just been thrown in jail, and they get set free. If Paul and Silas wanted to, they could have gone back to Jerusalem. They could have gone back to Antioch. They probably would have received a hero's welcome. They probably would have heard things like, wow, God did that in the jail, and God saw the jailer saved, and God did this, and God, they probably would have been praised for it, not even worrying about those that are in Thessalonica. No, they were determined. They had the attitude to continue on. They had the attitude that they were going to keep on going. They had the attitude that there was others who had not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the day and time we live in, there's many Christians today who get saved and do nothing for the Lord. We just sit. But in all reality, we see that these men, the greatest accusation they can make against them is they turned the world upside down. They were trying to make a charge against them, trying to say, look, this is a very dangerous people. We don't want them in our town. They were saying whatever they could to the magistrates, but they had given this truth, and this was truth. Everywhere they went, you saw God using them and God making a difference in their lives, and God was seeing people saved. In a day and time that we live in, many times church members and Christians have absolutely no effect on those that are around them. It's sad, and I know hopefully it's convicting, because we should make a difference. We should want to share our faith. We should want to see God move and God work. We should have victories in our Christian lives. We should see God speaking to our hearts through His Bible and through praying and through being faithful and being honest and being obedient. But many times, the reason why we don't is because we don't have the right attitude. Sometimes Christians come into the church house and say, okay, preacher, try to bless me. Okay, preacher, try to entertain me. Okay, preacher, try to get... And they got this attitude, what can the church do for me? And don't get me wrong, we hope that you find help, and we hope that you find comfort. We hope that the church provides things for you. But it's not about what the church can do for you. It's about what we can do for God and what we can do for the church so we can glorify God. They had the right attitude because they kept on going. They were determined. They said, okay, we face some hardship. We face some oppositions. It would be easy to quit. It would be easy to say, the devil threw us in jail and all these bad things happened. Maybe we should go about missions a little bit different. Maybe next time when we get to the city, we shouldn't go to the synagogue, or because we keep on seeing how that roused people up and how people, not everybody gets saved. And they don't make excuses. They had the right attitude. And if we really want to make a difference in the world we live in today, we're going to have the right type of attitude. It's going to have to be one that is going to be determining to be faithful despite what trials and persecutions that we face. Most would have gone back to home to Philippi after Philippi, but not them. They kept on going. Second thing underneath, they had the right attitude about being determined to continue on. They also had the right attitude about service. They didn't complain. So where do you get this at? Look at verse number 1 in chapter 17. You kind of think about what's going on here. You read what Luke has written. And once again, I think Luke actually stays in Philippi for a little while because once again, it changes the pronouns that are being used later on in the other chapters. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis. Now, Amphipolis is 33 miles away from Philippi. So they go there, they probably stay there at night, or maybe after a few days' journey. Some say that Paul probably walked most of these things, either that or by horseback, wouldn't have mattered. It would have been a hard trip on these Roman roads, these hard terrains, and the areas. It would have been a very difficult trip, especially for a man who had just been beaten and was just put in stocks. And I mean, this was a trip that would have been full of agony. And now he goes there, it's 33 miles away. Also, another 33 miles you got from Amphipolis to Apollonia, you have another 33 miles. And then from Apollonia to Thessalonica is 37 more miles. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? They traveled 100 miles, either on foot or by using horses, whatever it is, and it was a long, hard journey. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why were they going? What was their purpose? They wanted to share the gospel with someone else. Let's put it this way. Williamsburg is like 89 miles away. So it's even 10 miles shorter. It was like us saying, okay, let's take a trip out to Williamsburg to reach people with the gospel. But we're going to walk. We don't even want to go across the street to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, much less go 100 miles on horseback or walking. You know, no. They had the right attitude when it came to service. It was not too much to ask to be able to share their faith with someone else. It is something that God, even though it was difficult, even though it would have hurt, even though their feet would have hurt or their back would have hurt, even though they were still in pain, they would have been tired. You know what they said? No. There's people that need to hear. There's a message that needs to happen. We must continue on. And we're not going to complain when it seems like that God's asking for a lot. And I sat and I thought about that for a little while. And, you know, walking all that way or riding all that way just to share the gospel speaks of their burden for lost. It speaks of their attitude of trying to bring glory to God. It speaks of the fact that we read verse number 1 and we think, okay, they traveled to this town. No. They traveled a long period of time just so they could reach someone with Jesus Christ's saving truth. And I mean, how much do we do that? How much are we compelled to give an hour of our week or maybe 2 hours of our week or even a half hour or even spend time praying for our missionaries or even giving, you know, all those different things? Do we have the right attitude when it comes to service? These men, they turned the world upside down. They caused something to happen in their towns. It was because of their attitude, because they continued on. If they hadn't continued on to Thessalonica, no one would have ever said that about them. If they hadn't gone to Philippi, they would have never heard that story. They would have never traveled on air into this area of Macedonia. They had the right attitude. They kept on going because of that. They were able to turn the world upside down. But now, they also had the right attitude. How many times is it too much? And sometimes that's just too much. That's asking too much. You're going too far. You're expecting too much. Paul and Silas, I don't see that. And once again, I think Timotheus is here with them or Timothy's there with them. And I want you to see here, the reason why they were able to turn the world upside down is because they had the right attitude. Second thing I want you to see, they had the right message. The right message. And you see here what happens in verse number 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. You say, why do they have the right message? It's because they have the right scriptures. They have the Bible. They have the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes life. It's the Word of God that makes a difference. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And they reasoned with them out of the scriptures. They didn't come to Thessalonica and start talking about their religious or their Jewish beliefs or what's wrong with the Greek gods or this or that. No, they began reasoning now them from the scriptures and saying, this is truth. The Bible, the Word of God, this is truth. And I want to encourage you this morning that if we're going to turn our world upside down, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to cause a difference to happen in this world, we're going to have the right attitude, but we're going to have the right message. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, once again, this was written to this group of believers that we're speaking of. Obviously, it was months later that he wrote back this epistle. But listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectually, worketh also in you that believe." He's writing back to Thessalonica, "I remember my month with you. I remember how everything worked out. And I remember one of the things I appreciated about you was that when we spoke from the Word of God, you didn't say, hey, look, there's Paul teaching, or there's Silas teaching, or there's Timothy teaching. He says, no, look, there's someone presenting the Word of God." And that's what makes a difference in the world we live in today. It's when we give the Word of God. We can give our philosophies, we can give our opinions, but that is not the Bible. The Bible says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any in private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It was God who wrote this book. He used holy men of God. They were as they were moved, but it was not a private interpretation. That's not, well, that's what you think. That's what, no, they turned the world upside down because they gave them the Word of God. I think part of the reason why we don't turn many worlds upside down today is because we're not faithfully presenting the Bible. We can tell people how we feel about other things. We can give opinions and philosophies, but what they need is the Word of God. And John Wesley said, "If there be one mistake in the Bible, there may be as well as 1,000. It's how do we look at the Bible? Is this God's Word or is it not? Now, I believe it's God's Word. I believe it's God's Word in entirety. I believe it's truthful, and I believe it's without error. And we stand on the Word of God, and this is what we need to give out because this is what makes the difference. Not only does he reason out of the right book or out of the scripture he gives in the Bible, but he reasons them concerning Christ. He doesn't just fill his messages with fluff. He doesn't fill his messages with what people might want to hear. You know what he does? He goes to this group, he goes to these Jews, and he gives them the message they need. He knows that they're not going to accept, not going to like it. Many of them are going to reject it, but he gives them the message, and the message is one concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs had suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And he's saying to him, look, you need Christ. You have religion right now. You have Judaism right now, but that's not what you need. You need Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And he begins reasoning with them. He begins showing them and begins teaching them that Jesus Christ had to be the one. And he talks about in 1 Thessalonians, when he writes back to them, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we spoke, not as men pleasing men, but God with triumph hearts." He's like, look, he says, when we came to you, we preach not to please you, but to please God. And that message is one of the gospel. That is one, look, your religion will not save you. Doesn't matter how many different churches you've been to. Doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. Doesn't matter how much good work you've done. Doesn't matter. It was Jesus Christ that had to suffer for our sins. It was Jesus Christ that had to die for our sins. He was buried and he rose again for our salvation. And this morning, if we're going to reason with you, it's going to reason with you that the fact that Christ came and died for our sins, and if you're lost without him. And I don't care how long you've been going to church. I don't care how many memory verses you know or how great of a guy you are. We're reasoning with you out of the scriptures. And the scriptures are saying that Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no man that cometh unto the Father but by me." And this morning, if you're not sure of your eternal home, and I'm not talking about putting faith in some little prayer you said. I'm talking about putting our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. It's not just saying some words. It's believing with our heart, understanding and believing with our heart what Jesus Christ did, and putting our faith and trust in him and him alone. And I encourage you this morning, the reason why they had the right message, you say, "Pastor, we don't see much change happening. We don't see much results happening." Do we share people Jesus? Do we share with them the gospel? Do we share with them the Word of God? As I was teaching about on Wednesday night, it's not a script, it's a message. It's a story. It's not just here, this, and you. It's a message that changes people's lives. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look, he got this accusation. They've turned the world upside down. They did it in Philippi. They did it back in Antioch. And maybe they heard about the stories of Lystra. Maybe they did it all over the world. And they're come now to Thessalonica. And they're doing it here too. You know, how much would we like to have people say, look, that church down there, they're making a difference. They're seeing people saved. They're turning Elizabeth City upside down for the Lord. They're trying to win their city for Christ. This should be our heart's passion. But the way that we do that is by having the right attitude, but also the right message. Third thing I want you to see is they had the right king. They had the right king. You see their accusations that you see here, verse number 6, but verse number 7, it says, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Once again, you don't see Paul getting involved in politics. You don't see about, it's not about Caesar. But here's the thing is, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They didn't want another king. They didn't want someone telling them how they should live. They didn't want someone being the Lord of their lives. They rejected the fact that there was a Jesus and that he was the Messiah, because if he was Jesus and he was the Messiah, there was a certain code of life I had to live. He should be Lord. If he is God, then I should worship him as God. I should obey him as God. I should live like I have a king. And he's like, no. They have a different king. But see, Paul and Silas, they had the right king. Don't get me wrong. I don't think they're trying to throw Caesar off the throne, even though, you know, he was a wicked man at this point in time. But see the motivation. You go back to that girl that was a slave girl. When did the slave owners get upset? Is when her gift had left. Their greed. They couldn't get their money anymore. That greed motivated them to be able to bring this mock trial. You think about a. And here, why are these chief rulers or these chief priests or whoever are causing all these issues in Thessalonica? Was it because they were preaching something that was wrong? No, they were worried. It says by envy. They were envious of them. Just as the religious leaders were envious of Christ, they brought Christ before Pilate. They said, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Yea, and all that will, and so you see that the religious leaders, the Caiaphas, had brought him before Pilate because they were envious of what Jesus was doing. They were envious of what Paul and Silas were doing. They knew it was going to mess up their world. It was going to mess up their power. It was going to mess up their lives. And he says, we got to stop this. That was their motivation. From greed to envy and jealousy to loving themselves more than loving the truth. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, see, I think Paul and Silas, they had the right motivation. They wanted to please their king. Even as we had mentioned earlier, that when they wrote back to Thessalonica, he says, as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. He says, look, we weren't trying to please people. We were trying to please God Almighty. If we're going to turn this world upside down, if we're really going to make a difference, if we're going to see people saved, we're going to have to realize that we're going to have the right attitude. It's going to be one that we're going to continue on and continue on and continue on. But also, we're not only going to continue, but also we're going to have the right attitude when it comes to service. We're going to say, okay, God, nothing you've asked is too much. God, even if it means me traveling this long or doing this much or giving this much or working this much, I'm going to do what is necessary to make a difference. But also, we had to have the right message. But we got to be serving the right king. See, these men didn't want to give up their authority. They didn't want to give up their power. They wouldn't give up their prestige. They loved themselves. Christian, that's where it brought me to this question is, what is our motivation? Why do we do what we do? Why are we here? And once again, I think it's to bring glory and honor to God. But sometimes people are driven by different means and different motives. But if we really want to turn the world upside down, we're going to have to see him as our king and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Lord, what is it that you want me to say? Lord, who is it that you want me to talk to? I know I have this long list of responsibilities. I know I have this long list of interests. I know I have this long list of obligations. But Lord, where are you at on this list? You are my king. You are my Lord. You are the one I want to please with my life. What is it that you want me to do? See, these men rejected because they said, No, no, no. They want another king. They don't say, Paul never talked about Jesus being king. He writes back to First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, a lot about the return of Christ, a lot about the day he's going to return as king. And I could see where his teaching and preaching probably during that time period would have caused them to have this thought. Oh yeah, he's trying to upthrow Caesar. But that wasn't the case. They just did not want to have to admit there was a God in heaven they had to answer to. They did not want any king by the name of King Jesus. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Christians, this is the truth here, is that the world is going to get worse and worse. And if we're going to make a difference in the day and time that we live in, we're going to have the right attitude, the right message, and serve the right king. You say, Pastor, it's hard. You know, Jesus in his word said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, he's saying, if you'll make me king of your life, he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He say, Pastor, it doesn't seem very light. It doesn't seem very easy. It doesn't seem like Paul and Silas. And then, but we see Paul and Silas. We don't see them griping. We don't see them complaining. What do we see them? We see them serving. We see them continue on. We see them with a heart and a mind to sing a song at midnight when they're in prison cell. How do they get that? It's because they're serving a king. They're serving the Lord. And they've realized that my yoke is easy because Jesus gets in the yoke with us and he can carry a lot more than I can carry. He realizes that the burden is light because it's not on our hearts anymore. Instead, we've given it over to the Lord. Lord, I've done everything I can. I'm giving everything over to you. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be anxious, Lord. If this is what you want me to go through, I can still sing at midnight. I can still have these issues. I can still have these problems because I'm not carrying this burden around. This is your burden. And then he continues on and he says that we can have rest unto your souls. We can have rest. I know that speaks maybe of in the future, talking about for our souls, but also here in this world, we can rest in the fact that we serve God. We're here to please him. And sometimes I even tell young people and teenagers and kids, you know, if your parents are godly parents, you should be thankful for them. And, you know, they have responsibility that they have received from God and they take that seriously. And if they ask you not to do something or they tell you you should do something, you know what? You should obey them. Why is that? Because they're taking their responsibility. It's not because they're trying to be mean, ugly, tough, or hard. It's because they're trying to obey God. And as they're trying to obey God, they're just trying to pass down what they believe is from God. Are they perfect? No. But neither are you. And it's not your responsibility to take care of them. It's their responsibility to take care of you. And I want to encourage you that if we're going to live for God, we have to have the right king. Even as a parent, you can't let your kids run your home. Instead, you got to have God running your home. And you just take that seriously. But that's the same thing when it comes to relationships with husbands and wives. The same thing when it comes to pastors running churches, things like that. All those different things. We're not trying to please men. We're trying to please God. And that's what, and you say, that makes things hard. No, you've given all the burden over to the Lord. Lord, it's up to you now. Do what you want. It's your church anyway. They're your children anyway. You've just given them to me. It's your finances. It's your relationships. It's your friendships. Now, I want to encourage you as you think about it. How many things have we turned upside down recently? Now, I'm not talking physically, because when there's something at my house that needs to be fixed, and if I try to fix it, I mess it up. I turn it upside down. We look at it, we try to, and somebody else has to come and fix it. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking spiritually. How many differences have we made in people's lives here in this world? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be working towards. I know there's different levels of growth. I know there's different levels, but we should be having a desire to help others through discipling, through seeing people saved. By even growing in our Christian walk, we'll be able to give to others. God has never brought us to a spot and say, here, just sit and take in. No, he wants us to share. He wants us to give, and he wants us to help others. One preacher put it this way. There are people who watch things happen. There are people who make things happen. Then there are people who don't know what's happening. But the reality is that's a lot of Christians today. There's people who watch things that happen. And there's people who make things that happen. Once again, it's the Holy Spirit that does all the work. I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying we're doing it on our own. But then there's people who don't know what's happening. And then many Christians, maybe not inside our church, maybe inside our church, maybe not inside our church, that walk around and they say, God is Christian. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. But they have no clue what's happening when it comes to our spiritual battle that we're in. They have no clue when it comes to being a sharing our faith. They just don't know. And I want to encourage you, Paul and Silas had this accusation brought against them. They turned the world upside down. I like to see us turn some families upside down for his good. Actually, I think it's more right side up. I think it's already messed up, and they had it wrong that they're turning the world the right side up when they're pointing people to Christ. But that's a whole different message. But how much are we going to make a difference? And it does turn the person's world upside down. When people are saved, the Bible says that they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that great? That sounds like their world got turned upside down. And that's what we want to do. Change people's lives through Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.